Well, we are continuing in the book of Ephesians, so you can go ahead and open up there. If you noticed when Ken read scripture for us, in our reading of Ephesians, we're on chapter 3. But in our study of Ephesians, we're still in chapter 1. But we will also see that our reading this morning directly plays into our study. So, and again, just to review, one of the things that we've been saying, recognizing that Jesus Christ Himself is the foundation, and then in Him, Ephesians 1 is speaking to us, and it tells us that in Him and only in Him, we are holy ones. That in Him, we have been blessed with peace with God. We are at peace with God. And we're recipients of grace. And that word, in fact, and the abundance of grace is sprinkled all through this passage. That in Him, we've received every spiritual blessing. And that in Him, we've received adoption as sons. That in Him, we were chosen before the foundations of the world to stand before Him holy and blameless. And that in Him, we've received redemption, we've been bought back, and we receive forgiveness of sins. And now let's continue. Let's go down to verse 8. And halfway through the verse, he begins a new sentence. In all wisdom and insight, he'd made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. In him also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And we'll stop there. And you would think that by now Paul would be tired of writing the words in Him, in Christ, through Christ. And he's not tired at all, because that's the point of this passage. That he's laying out for us this incredible, majestic spread of graces and gifts and blessing that are available for us because we are in Christ. And that if we're in Christ, we get to come to this and gather strength and encouragement and power and accurate vision about our lives. And let's go back to the beginning of this passage. He says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, so he's bringing us in on the mystery of his will. Continue that sentence, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. And again, one of the reasons we're going through this slowly, because it is true for me very often that we can just read through a passage and it just sounds like a whole bunch of good words. But we don't walk away with some clear vision of what he's actually saying. We know it's good. We may even be genuinely thankful for it. But when we close the book, and there are so many times when this is challenging me, I close the book and I ask, what did I just read? And could I tell somebody what I just read? And way too often the answer is, not a clue. Not a clue. I can remember a few words. Okay, there was something about mystery. There was something about administration. I don't want to be in administration, so that evidently that's not an exciting passage for me. That doesn't mean God doesn't keep sticking me there, but let's look at it slowly to hear what he's saying. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, Ken read this passage for us. Let's flip over to chapter 3. And actually, through chapter 3, even though we're going to come back to this later in our study in for other purposes, start at the top of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Let me pause there for a second. That biblically speaking, a mystery is something that is hidden. It's something that is known only to God. Now, we use the word mystery in a lot of different ways. We use the word mystery as a puzzle to be solved, and then we hire Sherlock Holmes to go solve the mystery. And he's really smart, and he puts the clues together, and he figures it out. He solves the mystery. Or we talk about scientists. Scientists right now, I just read recently, are uncovering the mystery of human genetics. So by repeated experimentation, by careful study, by really applying their God-given intelligence to human genetics, they're uncovering a lot of things previously not known about human genetics. And now it's not a mystery. Now it's not secret. Now it's not hidden from us. Because either Sherlock discovered it or a scientist discovered it, we found it. But in Scripture, a mystery is something that cannot be known. It's hidden by God. It's only known by God. And it's only known among men when God chooses to reveal it. Those are biblical mysteries. And what Paul is saying is, this mystery of Christ that he's getting ready to say more about, this was hidden from generations past. They didn't know it. They didn't see it coming. Now, we have a perplexing dilemma. I don't want to get lost down too many possibilities here. But we also have this recognition when Paul was preaching the gospel, he talks about a little group of people in an area called Berea. And we won't go read it, but he thought that they were more noble than everybody else he preached to. Because when he started preaching to them about Christ, they weren't ready to receive it until they first went and searched the Old Testament, which is all the scripture they had. And then they came back to Paul and said, now we're ready to believe what you're teaching, because what you're teaching fits the Word. What you're teaching fits the revelation of Jesus Christ that we see in the Old Testament. And we just finished celebrating Easter, where on the road from Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, that I've confused Peter with Paul, but I don't think I've ever confused Jesus with Paul. That Jesus was walking along the road with two men who were sad at the death of Jesus. And it says that he opened up for them the Psalms and the prophets. He opened up for them the Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus Christ. And he showed them why these things had to be. And then when he met with the apostles in the room, when he later appeared to the 11... he did it again. It says he opened up the Old Testament. So we can now, knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, we can now go back into the Old Testament and we can see passage after passage after passage that finally fits, that finally makes its fulfillment evident in Jesus Christ. But it had to be revealed for all that fit to be aware, for us to be aware of that fit. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. After the fall of mankind, people knew about God. Some worshipped Him, some didn't. But God's getting ready to call for Himself His own people and His own nation. And we start this in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here God is giving His promise of calling to Abraham and His promise of covenant. And we could go through various aspects of God repeating this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is calling a nation. He's going to establish a people, a physical people for Himself on the planet, separate from all the other nations. And this one nation will reflect His glory to the world. And this one nation will be His to lead. And then they will be available and empowered to carry out His purposes when they walk with God. But at the end of that verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That from the very beginning, as God spoke even His covenant to Abraham, God was already laying the hint. Actually, it's not a hint. He just says it. It just gets lost in the shuffle of history. "Abram, I'm calling you, and I'm going to change your name, and I'm going to change your destiny, and I'm going to do things through you to establish a nation. But everybody should pay attention to what I'm doing, because here's the ultimate goal of what I'm doing. I'm not going to just be blessing a nation." That's where we're starting, Abraham. That's going to be like a 3,000-year start to what I'm doing. But what we're really doing, Abram, is you and I are beginning a project that's going to result in the families of the entire planet being blessed. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah, Jeremiah, right before Jeremiah. And we read this last week, again, as part of our Easter worship and celebration in terms of recognizing Jesus' calling to come. And in Isaiah 42, verse 1, He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." So again, here even as he's clarifying the truth about his coming anointed one, the Messiah, he's saying the purpose in the heart of this Messiah isn't to stop with the blessing and bringing justice and peace to Israel. His heart is to reach out to the entire planet. And the coastlands, now what's interesting is in a lot of prophecy, we're the coastlands. I don't mean just the United States of America. Everybody who's distant from Israel, we're the coastlands. We're the distant nation. We're the faraway places that Israelites would have to have gotten in a ship and gone to. And what he's saying is, the most distant land you can imagine on planet Earth is going to long for what my son, my anointed one, is going to accomplish. That's the outcome of where we're headed with this. And yet, when Jesus came to Israel, they wanted a Messiah who would just fight for Israel, protect Israel, bless Israel, defeat Israel's enemies. That the joy and the purposes of God to bless the entire world, and He says so, to bring a light to the Gentiles, that had sort of gotten lost in the shuffle of history and national strife and struggle and imprisonment and slavery and restoration and rebellion and restoration and rebellion. And yet God never lost sight of this mystery. And now Paul is telling us in Ephesians 1 that you and I have been brought into this mystery. When we go back to this incredible conversation between Father, Son, and Spirit before the foundations of the world, that what they're saying is, Once the church is established, son, once your death accomplishes salvation for man, then we are revealing mysteries to them, because they won't just be a nation. They won't just be our followers. These will be my sons and daughters. They're going to be in on the family secrets. And what Paul is saying here is that first, he was taught by revelation. He could not have known it. By revelation, he was taught the mysteries of Christ. And the disciples were taught the mysteries of Christ. And now the mysteries of Christ belong to you. They literally belong to you. You have this in common with Father, Son, and Spirit. You've been brought in on the mystery. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 6. The mystery which other generations didn't know about, now revealed to the apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. Let me pause there for a second. That again, Paul is saying, they could have known pieces of this, but nobody could have known the fullness of this unless God had revealed it. We're not just Israel too. We're not just Israel as an appendix. That we're something mysterious that was hidden. And as we're going to see more in this passage, part of this mystery is the recognition we weren't just the next step after Israel. So here's Israel, a people for God. Well, that didn't work out so well. Now we'll do it again with the Gentiles. Well, that didn't work out so well. Who's next? No, we're something totally different. We're something unique in the fact that once Jesus came and was resurrected, He told His disciples, don't you dare leave. Don't you begin this mission of preaching truth and peace to the world. Don't you start going out there and trying to describe the inconceivable riches of Jesus Christ to the world, because you're not ready yet. There is something unique and mysterious that's getting ready to happen that nobody saw coming. God Himself is coming to dwell in you. You're family now. You're not our nation. You're family. You are in us and we are in you. This has never been foreseen, never predicted. Nobody saw it coming. It changes everything about who you are and what you're capable of and what your lives will be about. It changes everything. And Paul's just humbled by this, and he says, I was blessed to be the one who would bring this message to the Gentiles. Because it's a double whammy message, that before the Gentiles were excluded, they were scum. If you touched a Gentile and you were a good law-abiding Jew, you didn't just go straight on to your life and straight on to temple and straight on to business. You'd say goodbye to the Gentile that you actually touch. You know, shalom, God bless you. Okay, where's the soap in the water? You'd have to, from the filthiness of touching. When Jesus told the story of the Samaritan, in ways we don't fully live quite the same taste in our culture, it wasn't just that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. I was going to make a joke about the French, but I won't do that. Sorry about that. That it wasn't just that they didn't like each other. It's that the Jew who stopped to take care of the Samaritan was now ceremonially unclean. He defiled himself before the law to give service and aid to someone in need. Remind you of anybody? He defiled himself under the law.
Jesus defiled himself under the law. He took the curse of dying on a tree. He took the curse and the condemnation of our sin before God, before the law, to minister to our need. And what God is accomplishing here is not only are you now clean, you're clean. Not only you're now clean so you can come be with us, I've gone this incredible next step beyond cleanliness. I made you clean and holy so that you have become a vessel of the Spirit of the living God. That Jesus Christ Himself now dwells within you. That's sort of the theme of Ephesians. You're in Him and He's in you. Now, I'm dropping things today, but that's okay. Let's continue in verse chapter 3, in verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And He's giving us another layer to this mystery. Angels and demons didn't see it coming either. That now the church proclaims the living out of this mystery so that even rulers in the heavenly places, that even spiritual forces are now aware of the work of God. Now, God's just clarifying again. He says, this was always my eternal purpose. This is not plan B. This is the fulfillment of something my Son, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we have always agreed on we were aiming for. But nobody saw it coming. Not even rulers and powers in the heavenly places saw this coming. So I don't know what angels and demons were thinking on the day of Pentecost. But they were perplexed. The angels were amazed and the demons were dismayed. The angels were thinking, look at this. How clean God has made them. How completely they've been cleansed and made holy so that the Spirit of the living God Himself could dwell in them. And that part of what God's wanting us to get out of this Ephesians 1 passage is that 24/7, that's you. That's you, cleansed and made a holy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And demons were dismayed because they thought it wasn't bad enough that we had to contend with one of them walking the planet for 33 years. Now there's going to be millions. Praise God. Now there's going to be millions that represent the living presence of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. So that when Jesus said, you know what? Once this power happens, my sons and daughters are going to do greater things than I have done. That's amazing to me. And we've seen it happen. Now, my favorite one, because I think this is the main miracle that God's always after, is that somebody can preach the gospel on TV or radio, or a Billy Graham, and have, I think in Korea he had over a million people physically available for one crusade. Somebody might know more detail on that. But a million people. So not just at one stadium. Had all these other stadiums set up so that the sound could just be broadcast there. And in that one preaching, hundreds of thousands of people accepted Christ. At the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, there were 120 people in the upper room. And so Jesus could say, you know what? That's what I'm going to do through Billy Graham. That's what I'm going to do. Billy Graham didn't do it for me. Billy Graham showed up and I did it through him. And that's your life and that's my life. And it's not a matter of comparing how do we look compared to somebody else, but the recognition, our life, our spiritual battles, how we grow as husbands, how we grow as wives, how we grow as sons and daughters to our parents, how we grow as friends and brothers and sisters to those around us, how we grow as workers, how we grow in every relationship we're in, we get to recognize now that the goal of this truth and the focus of all these truths he's telling us is that something brand new, mysterious, and powerful has been accomplished that God always had in mind, and even angels and demons didn't see it coming, that now God himself dwells within you. That's the mystery that was hidden that Paul was delighted to
to be a purveyor of that truth. Go to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. And he just reiterates this same amazement and privilege in verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he's getting ready to summarize the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That should amaze us. That's the mystery that Paul was saying. God hid it, and now it belongs to us, and it's been revealed to us, and it's our common treasure. We can now talk about it without secrecy. We can now share the truth of this offer of our cleansing and of God Himself coming to dwell in us. We can share it with anybody. You know, in the ancient Greek, and it's interesting that God had Paul write so much about mystery. Because in the ancient Greek world in which Paul was a part, the mystery religions had hidden teachings, inner teachings. So you might join the group, and you come to the temple of that group, and you get to contribute to the life of that group. But you might have to go through initiation after initiation after initiation. And finally, when you were on the inner circle, you found out all the real stuff. Very similar in our day to the Masonic cult. That there might be a lot of people who are gladly involved in the Masons and do all kinds of wonderful works out there in the community in the name of the Masons. But as they are elevated more and more through the Masons, they get more and more details about the inner workings. And finally, as a 32nd or 33rd degree Mason, they get the real stuff. Now, today we're not studying the Masons, but they get the real stuff. They get the inside hidden knowledge that's only revealed to the initiated few. And now, Paul's refuting that view of the Greek mystery religions that were so prominent in that day. And he's saying, guess what? In this faith, in this religion, the mysteries are blown wide open for everybody who's in Christ. Everybody who's in Christ gets in on this mystery. It's not for a secret few. It's not for the elite. It's not just for 144,000 who will get it one day. This is for everybody. That's part of the privilege and the joy that he's saying, you're not just in on the mystery of his will. In a sense, he could say, you are the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're it. You're the revelation. You're the revelation of this mystery. And as you and I go through our lives, while we grow, while we mature, while we stumble, while we get back on our feet and we keep growing, one of the things that God is faithfully able to do is that through your life, through your witness, through you just loving the people around you, Jesus Christ will become visible. People who work with you, people who know you, people who are related to you, people who love you, people who hate you, will see Jesus Christ manifested in your life. And the Holy Spirit will make that an effective awareness for them. That you don't have to try to pretend. You don't try to, okay, how would I talk right now to make it sound like Jesus is in me? Oh, yea, verily. No, you don't have to do that. Jesus Christ is in you. He will do the manifesting. Nothing fake, just living your life in union with Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus will reveal the mystery through you. Back to Ephesians 1. Because we sort of stopped in mid-sentence there. The mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. Now, He's not just saying that the mystery of His will has been revealed. He's saying He already had in view, He had in mind in accomplishing this,
This is heading towards something. And it's the summing up of all things in Christ. Now, we recently spent a couple of weeks studying the book of Revelation. Yeah, I was waiting for that. Where we saw the summing up of all things in Christ. And what God's saying is, when I began this work in Jesus Christ, when I reveal this mystery and I planted Jesus Christ in you and I planted you in Him, it wasn't random. It wasn't just like, well, let's do this now and see what comes later. That God's saying, I already had a view in mind. I already had an end in mind. And you're a part of it. So it's not just the summing up of all things in Christ. It's your participation in this. And we saw in Revelation that we are destined. In fact, go to Revelation chapter 22. Let's start in verse 3 of Revelation 22. There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now, it's not simply that Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever. He's saying that the fulfillment of this mystery, which God already had a view toward, is that you and I would also be there. We would physically, personally, actually participate in the summing up of all things in Christ. And Revelation describes that in terms of reigning. You will rule over a summarized universe that's fully been summarized in Christ. Everything's been brought under His reign. Everything's been brought under His joyful rule. And we will reign with Him. And there's a variety of other passages we could go to for that same truth. That we're not just out there in the boonies someplace saying, "Phew, glad I escaped hell. You know, maybe every couple of years I'll take a trip out there to the big city and go to Jerusalem or something, and I'll see Jesus." No. You and I will, in some mysterious way, but very real way, we will reign with Him. There will be a union and a participation in this final summing up of all things in Christ that means there's nobody on the outside. And again, as we're looking at these things in Him, we're recognizing that the least Christian you know, that might be you, might be me, but the one believer that you would say, "This, I'm confident as a believer," are they really stumbling in foolishness, and man, are they immature spiritually. But I am confident they're a believer. That most immature, least believer you know is going to be in the full summing up of all things in Christ. That least believer you and I might know is going to reign with Christ. They are in Him, and this is delivered to them. So that when we're reading through these words, it's not just words. It's telling us things and predicting things and promising us things that we're supposed to know about ourselves, and then we're supposed to know about every other believer that we're in fellowship and relationship with. Now, he says an interesting word there, the word I don't particularly care for. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Now, just to bring that phrase a little more into clarity, that basically what God is saying here is, trust me, everything's being managed toward this outcome. So that word administration, it does mean, just like the word means, it means management, administration, it means executive oversight. That God's promising us, you know what? I'm overseeing the details. I am taking all of human history. I'm taking billions of people's choices into account. I'm taking the work of nations and politicians and leaders into account. Armies and navies are under this plan. Everything is being administered to bring things absolutely, certainly to this end when the time is right. That's what the fullness of times means. When the time is fulfilled, when all the pieces have fallen into place, you will see everything summed up in Christ. And trust me, I'm managing it toward that end. It's not chaos. It looks like chaos. And I think one of the things as believers that we really need to challenge ourselves with, and I'm speaking personally, is when we see things go on in our nation or in the world, in politics, we see things go on and we're dismayed by them. And our dismay is appropriate. If we're not seeing godly wisdom, if we're not seeing the ways of God lived out by leaders and nations, it should dismay us. But it should not lead to fear, and it should not lead to hopelessness and despair. We get to say, Father, this dismays me, but this is one of those times I really have got to come, and I have to actively agree with you that everything is being certainly, absolutely administered toward the right end. And that includes whatever I just saw that dismayed me. I have a friend that I see pretty regularly. I see him about weekly. And for some reason, he and I, almost the first thing we start doing when we see each other is we talk politics. Hey, did you hear about Congress? Did you hear about the president? Did you hear about our senator? We I don't know why, some masochistic poke in the eye tendency we have, we start with politics. And it's interesting because one of us, after we've talked for 15, 20, 30 minutes about politics, and we're dismayed, I promise you, we're usually dismayed at the end of that conversation. And at the end of that, one of us will say, thank God we don't belong to this kingdom. Now, that shouldn't be an excuse for lack of initiative or lack of involvement. We happen to live in a nation where our involvement matters. Particularly our involvement together in thought and planning as believers. But our hope isn't in this kingdom. Our hope isn't in this reign. We sing a song. We didn't sing it this morning, but you know, it's this kingdom's rule and this kingdom's reign and this kingdom's power and authority. Jesus. God's righteousness revealed. That's the kingdom we belong to. And what God is promising us here is he's saying, when you're dismayed, when you see things that break your heart, and you will, when you see things that look wrong, and you will, when you see things that literally look like today evil triumph, and you will, that you actually have to gather for yourself hope and in conversation with God. This is not a mental belief you do by yourself. In conversation with God, that you and I get to rejoice to say, Father, I belong to your kingdom, and you are faithfully managing things toward the fullness of times when everything will be summed up in Christ. And I will be there to participate fully in that. And that we're supposed to think that, choose that, and rejoice in that. I am so amazed that we got through about one third of the sermon. It's amazing. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 a little longer. But as we contemplate what God is speaking here in this passage, again, we're not supposed to just see a jumble of good-sounding words. We're supposed to recognize that God is meeting with us as sons and daughters in Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to put this image again in front of you. This is a foundation. We'll keep adding to that foundation. But this is a foundation on which the rest of Ephesians depends. This is a foundation, and we'll see very shortly, on which structures depend, on which institutions depend, and on which you personally, you and I personally depend. So again, not just an amorphous blob of words, but things that God really wants us to comprehend as strong and certain foundation for the things he's going to be telling us, calling us to, and commanding us to. Let's pray.
Father, we do thank You for the privilege of worshiping You, because You're worthy of our worship. And Father, I thank You for the privilege of coming together as a body and being able to step into Your presence in a strong awareness of worship, to sing to You, to think words about who You are in Your majesty, to think words together in song about Your grace, about Your reign, about Your blessings over us. And Father, I thank You for the privilege of worshiping You by coming into Your Word. Not just to hear words, but to listen to You. And I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us, Father, that as we come into this Word, we'd be determined to understand words. We'd be determined to agree with You that Your words mean something and they make sense. And even when they're overwhelming and we can't just easily see what You're saying, but it's always worth digging. Father, we do praise You and thank You that from the very beginning, You've had a majestic vision of what You would accomplish in this universe through Jesus Christ, Your Son, Your chosen one. And again, Jesus, we praise You for Your willingness that out of Your own initiative, You laid down Your life to do the plan. You did what You were chosen for and accomplished it and succeeded. And brought us this mystery and made us clean and made us holy and caused us to stand blameless before Your Father. And You've planned the blessings we need for today, Father. And I pray that we would believe this as we go into our day. That we would believe that You've prepared every spiritual blessing we need for the day. That at no point will we lack nourishment. At no point will we lack ammunition for the battle ahead. At no point will You have let us down. You are the faithful and true one. And we have what we need. And we praise You for that and thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.